Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
Today we're gonna continue our series on summer scriptures, and so we started last week summer scriptures with the book of James. We're doing each chapter each week. So last week was chapter one, and I'll give you a guess what today is. Today's chapter two. All right, somebody got it. Thank you. So today is chapter two, and today's message is called "Prove It." Prove it. How many of you remember whenever you were a little kid, and there was always that kid in your neighborhood that would come up and they would say, I can score 100 points on NBA Jam, or I know Michael Jordan, or my dad is an FBI agent. Anybody remember that kid that was always saying stuff? And what do you always say to those kids? Prove it. Prove it. Was that Will? Will is that guy. He's always saying stuff. We've got that person in my family too that always says stuff that just doesn't sound. It's like, I just don't know if that's true. You know, I'm just not exactly sure that that's true. I'm not going to name any names in my family, but his birthday is today, and we love him, and he is 14 years old. But I'm not saying any names who it is, but it's the only 14-year-old in my family. And so sometimes you just say, prove it. I want to see proof, right? And so today we're going to be talking about that. But before we get into that, I do want to say a couple things. One thing that we've got coming up, and it happened so fast we weren't able to get it on the video announcements because we do those a little bit ahead of time. But we've got a great outreach opportunity for next Saturday. As you see out front, there's some place where you can put some school supplies. We're able to partner up. Mark Harris got us hooked up with a group that is helping families in need with their school supplies. And so what we've got is we've got an opportunity for you this week. Anytime during the week, if you want to bring some school supplies up here to the church, we're going to take those with us on Saturday. That's this coming Saturday, the 13th. And we're going to go out and we're going to serve some people by stuffing backpacks full of school supplies that we can give away to families in need. And so if you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you. You can go on our Facebook page, on the community page, and message us there. Or you can just email us here at the church. And just let us know that, hey, I want to participate. Let me know what time, and we'll get all that information out as soon as possible this week. We'll put out a video or something, let everybody know what we've got going on. The other thing I want to talk about very briefly is this past week, I've been at youth camp all week. And we had a great time all week at youth camp, and it was so much fun. We got to go with the teenagers this week, and we did a lot of cool stuff. As a matter of fact, Evan is one of our middle schoolers. I got to blob Evan, and apparently my wife was trying to get Evan to blob like all week, and he said no. And then I walked up, I was like, hey man, let's go blob. He's like, all right, let's do it. And so we went up there, and I think there's supposed to be like a 50-pound difference between the two people. I'm definitely more than 50 pounds heavier than Evan, and so whenever I jumped on that blob, he took off like a rocket, and it was amazing. Maybe next week we'll show you the video. It was awesome. But we had a great time, and in one of the competitions that they had at this camp, I mean, the service was good too. I really don't like talking about the church service though, because yesterday we had lunch. My parents and I, our families met for lunch so that we could exchange kids. I could get Colt back, and whenever we were sitting there at lunch, so my dad and I, and most of you know, my dad's a pastor of our sister church in Auburn, and so my dad and I are sitting there, and my dad said to Emma, what was your favorite part of camp? And she said, I love the preacher. He's the best preacher I've ever heard. And I was like, really? I said, you know we're both sitting here, right? She's like, yeah, but he's funny. I was like, really? She's like, he tells good stories. And I'm like, you're not my daughter. And so that was a lot of fun. But one of the games we played is this thing called knocker soccer. Anybody know what knocker soccer is? Some of you are looking at me like I'm saying cuss words. It's not bad. So knocker soccer is this big inflatable ball, and you get inside it, but your legs are still staying out. And so what they did is they would take the kids, and they put a circle, right? And so you got knocker soccer people all the way around the circle and one soccer ball in the middle, and your goal is to go get the ball and kick it back through your goal, and your team wins. Well, they did it with the boys, they did it with the girls, and then they did it with the adults. And so our team, our captain of our team, is not, he was not the most athletic guy in the world, and he said that, and he's like, hey, Gabriel, do you mind doing the knocker soccer? I was like, yeah, man, I'll do it, whatever. And so I go out there. When I walk out there, every one of the other adults that's out there is like two or three times my size. Like all of these are like grown men. I think I'm a grown man. And then I look at these guys, and it's like, man, hey, buddy. You know, it's like they're just huge, big, massive men. And I'm like, I'm going to get killed. I'm about to get murdered out here on this field inside of this ball, and no one can hear me scream. And so I'm standing there, and I know I'm going to lose. And some of my buddies from the camp, they said, hey, Gabriel, just don't worry about winning the game. Just go for the highlight reel. If you hit them first, it's always good. And I was like, okay. So they get ready. They're like, ready, set. And I'm sitting here like this, and you're supposed to run towards the soccer ball. And right before they said go, I turned, and I just aimed for one dude. I picked out one dude. I want you to watch this real quick. It might be kind of hard to see, so I'll try to get out of the way a little bit. Watch this. This is me right here. That's me. Let me get down. I'm turning. And boop. That was my knocker soccer experience. It was so much fun. I loved it. I lost, but I made the highlight reel, so that's all that matters at the end of the day. That big dude, I took him out. And afterwards, I walked up to him. I was like, hey, man, sorry about that. And he goes, bro, I was just running straight, and I was looking at the soccer ball, and next thing I know, I'm completely sideways flying through the air. I was like, that's so great. And he never got me back because I was faster than him. So last week, we talked about James chapter 1. We talked about how our faith gets tested, right? And we said trouble is something in James chapter 1. We talked about the wording that he uses is to say that we need to welcome trouble like we would an old friend. Because we understand that whenever we go through trouble, when we go through issues, that it's in those moments that God is testing and perfecting our faith. And so we need to understand today that faith is a big deal to James. James talks a lot about faith. And so last week we talked about our faith being tested. But today we're going to talk about that we have to prove our faith. James says you have to prove it. You can't just talk about it. You got to be about it, right? So faith is important to us. And I just want to remind you what we've been talking about all year is that the word faith doesn't just mean a one-time belief. Faith in the Bible means faithful or fidelity. It is a long-term commitment. So whenever I say I have faith in God, it doesn't mean that I had a moment of belief. It means an ongoing belief. It's that I am faithful to the one who loves me, right? I'm faithful. And listen, I'm faithful to my wife. I didn't just commit my faithfulness to her at our marriage ceremony and that was it. It is a lifetime of faithfulness. And in order for me to be faithful to her, I have to, what? Prove it. I can't just say I'm faithful. I mean, I can say it, but it doesn't necessarily mean I'm doing it. I prove my faithfulness by my actions, right? I prove my faithfulness by how I show her love. And so the same is true in our relationship with God. And so I want to look at four ways we prove faith. Four ways faith is proven in our life. The first one is, it is proven by our actions. Faith is proven by our actions. We're going to just kind of go through James chapter 2, starting at verse 14 here. But I want you to see this, that actions speak louder than words. You can talk about it all day long, but until you act it out, it doesn't mean anything. Until you prove it, it doesn't mean anything. Verse 14 says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Action is the fruit of our faith. Verse 15 says, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say to them, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. I want to hang out there for just a second. When I have faith, fruit is produced, and the fruit of my faith comes out in my actions, not in my words. It comes out of my actions. So if I have faith in God, then I'm going to act on that faith. That word actions there also means works. There's other ways, deeds, you know, other things it says. But here's in the Greek definition of that word, one of the things it says is it talks about actions that come from an inner purpose. An inner purpose. In other words, these actions that I do when I show people love or I show people compassion or I do something for somebody, these aren't things I'm just doing to try to get a tally mark in heaven. It's not something I'm trying to get a gold star. It's something that I do as a byproduct of something that's already inside of me. When I'm faithful to God, the byproduct is going to always come out in my actions. It's going to come out. So action is the fruit of faith. Action proves the existence of faith. Verse 18. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. So what James is saying here is, I'll prove it. I'll prove that I have faith. All you got to do is look at my lifestyle. Look at what I do. Now, every time someone in the Bible writes something like this, the reason the writers wrote stuff is because something was going wrong. It's just like warning labels. Y'all ever read warning labels on stuff? One of my favorite warning labels is on a hair dryer. Obviously, I don't use one, but I can still read, right? And one of the things they say about a hair dryer is, do not use this product in bed. Why would they randomly throw that on there? You know why. Because some ding-dong was sitting in bed, got cold, and put the hair dryer under the covers and set his whole house on fire, right? And so they said, hey, don't use this in bed. Whenever James is speaking here, there's a reason he's talking about our faith and our actions. It's because people were having a problem. Here's the problem. The Jewish religion had been built so much on works-based salvation. In other words, it was all about what you do, what you do, what you do. And so whenever Jesus comes along and he starts talking about faith, he starts talking about belief, he starts talking about the heart, Paul comes in and says, hey, we're not saved by our works, we're saved by grace. When Paul says that kind of stuff, all of a sudden people swing to the extreme. And when they swing to the extreme, they start saying, I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is believe and I'm okay. And James is saying, no, we got to bring things back into balance. And sometimes we'll say, yeah, but that's not what Paul said. Well, let's look at what Paul said. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, Paul says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, there are things God has already prepared for you to do. There are actions God has already set up for you to do. Your faith allows you to do those things. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to prayer? Nope. To Bible reading? Nope. To what? To good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. The other thing about faith and actions is this. Belief alone isn't faith. Sometimes we think all faith is believing in something, and that's not true. Because in verse 19, James says this, you say you have faith, for you believe that there's one God. Good for you. I love that. I love that. James just comes across as super smart aleck in that point, right? Good for you. Like, way to go, champ. He says, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? James is saying, hey, look, good for you that you believe, but the problem is even the devil believes. Like, even the devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. But it doesn't mean that the devil's going to heaven. It doesn't mean that the devil serves God just because he believes. He's full of evil works. James is saying you got to have faith and you got to have action, and the two go hand in hand. There's an old story about a Scotsman who used to ferry people across a river just in his boat, his little boat where he had two oars, and he would row people across the river to get them to the other side. And on his oars, he wrote faith and works, one word on each oar. And he would row people across the river. And one day a man got in his boat and he said, why do you have faith on that oar and works on that oar? And the Scotsman, without saying a word, just pulled in the faith oar and just rowed with the works oar, and the little boat just went in a circle and never made it to the other side. And then he stuck in the, the other oar and pulled up the other one. So he's just rowing with the faith oar and not the works oar, and it just went in a circle the other way. Never made it to the other side. But once he put both of them in the water and rowed with both oars, he made it to the other side. And the Scotsman looked at the other man and he said, in order to make it to heaven, you got to have both. You got to have both. It's important that we have both. Faith is proven by our actions. Faith is also proven by our love. In James chapter 2, this is the same chapter we're going to be in the whole time. Verse 1, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? I want you to stay right there for a second. It seems important to James to note that there's discrimination happening within the church. I feel like the world hasn't changed much. They say Sunday morning is the most segregated day of the week because we in church usually are separated. Now, our church is kind of an outlier, right? But so often churches are separated out. In James's day, there was a problem. There was a problem with race. There was a problem with finance, social status. There was a problem in religion. And the problem was you couldn't have Jews and Greeks together. You couldn't have Greeks and what they called barbarians together. You couldn't have the rich and poor together. There was a problem with all of these different mixtures. They didn't have any unity, and that problem had seeped its way into the church. As a matter of fact, it was very difficult for the original church to adopt the fact that non-Jews were getting saved and becoming Christians. They didn't understand that. They didn't realize that the gospel was for everyone. It was something that they had to transition into. But even today, we have the same problem. We have a problem with racism. We have a problem when it comes to the rich and poor. We have a problem when it comes to white collar and blue collar. We have a lot of issues in our church today, in our nation today. James says, if you got issues with each other, then you got issues with God. If you've got issues with each other, then you've got issues with God. He says our faith is determined by our love. Verse 4 says this, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Let me tell you where discrimination and racism and prejudice come from. They grow from three main seeds in our lives. The seed of fear, the seed of pride, and the seed of hatred. These three seeds, whenever they're planted in your heart, will always produce some form of discrimination, prejudice, racism. It's always going to produce that in our lives. And James notices that, and he sees that that's happening. What do I mean by pride? Sometimes what happens is we may become very prideful in who we are and the status that we're at. And so therefore, there's other people that want to step into our circle and we don't allow them to because we're too prideful. We got to keep our group the way it is. We can't be letting these poor people come in and be a part of what we're doing. Did you know there's also a problem with pride going the other way? Listen, prejudice and racism and bigotry and any of this discrimination, it always goes both ways. Don't ever think that because you're white or you're black or you're rich or you're poor or you live in Stockton or you live in Center Point, don't ever think that it's just one way. It's not. Because we've got some folks that are poor that don't like rich people. They think rich people are terrible. They think they're mean. They think they're bad. You got some people that are rich that don't like poor people. It goes both ways. And pride is the root of that. When we think we can't accept someone else because of the way they are, because we think we're better than they are, that's pride. Another one is fear. We're afraid of other people. A lot of that's through stereotypes. A lot of that's through, you know, what we get fed all the time. But we're afraid. We have this fear, and that fear begins to bring separation between us. Oh, I'm scared. There's a black guy over there. He's got a hood on. You know, I'm scared of him. There's a white guy and he's got a neck tattoo. Ooh. I'm not really scared of black people with neck tattoos. I don't know why. White people with neck tattoos kind of freak me out. If you got a neck tattoo today and you're white, I'm a little bit scared. Anybody with a face tattoo. That always kind of bothers me a little bit, because if you're tough enough to get a face tattoo, you're tough enough to beat me up. And that bothers me. But we let fear cause separation between us. We let fear cause separation between us. And it's fear of this unknown. I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know who you are. I've heard these stories. And we allow fear to separate us. I was listening to a story the other day at camp. And the guy said this, that I think it was one of the leaders of the camp had been to South Africa on a mission trip. And when he went to South Africa, he was talking to one of the pastors and one of the local pastors. And apparently where they live in South Africa was like the northern part of South Africa. And this local pastor had all of these teenagers in his church. And they had never seen the ocean. And all their life they had heard stories. If you've ever been to South Africa, I haven't. But I do know that off the coast of South Africa is where there's tons of great white sharks. They get lots of storms, tsunamis, whatever. And so these kids had heard all these horror stories about tsunamis and great white sharks. And they just knew that if we ever go to the beach, we will die. Because a shark's going to come be blown up on the shore by a tsunami and eat us. You know what I mean? It's just this fear, this irrational fear. And so the pastor took all these teenagers, you know, however many hour drive to Cape Town, takes them to the beach. And he said at first they wouldn't even step on the sand. They were so scared. Now, if Beverly Carter, who works here, had the opportunity to quit her job and leave her children behind and go to the beach, she would do it in a heartbeat. If Randy could just find a job at the beach, we would never see Beverly again. Right? Ever. The beach is beautiful. Like when you go to the beach, people go to the beach to see the sunset, to see the sunrise, to see dolphins, and people love the beach. But these kids had been inundated with fear their whole lives, and they were never exposed to the beauty of the beach. And even when they were there, they didn't want to step foot on the sand. The pastor had to coax them into it. Once he coaxed them into getting on the sand and getting near the water, then he couldn't get them to leave. They absolutely fell in love with it. If we allow it, fear will keep us separated. Fear will keep us separated. The other one is hate, or having a grudge against somebody. When I think about hate and I think about having a grudge against somebody, I think about this dog I used to have. We had this dog one time, and I remember these kids would come by and they would poke sticks through the fence and throw rocks over our fence to hit our dog and to try to hurt our dog. And they would do it every day. I guess when they were walking to school, they passed by our fence and they would just always jab at our dog. And apparently, our dog caught a glimpse of these kids. And from that point forward, if he saw anybody that even resembled one of these kids, he would go nuts. And it's like he could not learn how to forgive. You know why he couldn't learn how to forgive? Because he's a dog. It's a really simple story. Dogs don't know how to forgive. So when you can't forgive, you're no different than a dumb animal. Now that's harsh. And Gabriel, why would you say mean things to us? If you can't forgive, you got mean things in your heart already. So you should be used to it, right? We got to understand something today. We've got to learn how to forgive. We can't hold grudges. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32 says this: get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what happened to me when I was younger. You don't know what someone did to my family. You're right, I don't know. But they killed Jesus, and He forgave them. It's important that we don't hold grudges. Yeah, but Pastor, society tells us, and the news is always telling us, and are you going to base your life on society and the news, or are you going to base your life on the Word of God? Yeah, but it's hard, because if I forgive them, they're still going to just come back and do it again. Jesus says, if you forgive them once, you got to forgive them seven times. And if you forgive them seven times, you got to forgive them 70 times seven times. Jesus says, you got to just keep forgiving. But that doesn't make sense. I know. Jesus rarely makes sense. He is always counterculture. Everything he says goes against the grain. We've got to learn how to love and forgive. 1 John says this. 1 John says you can't even go to heaven if you don't love your brother. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says, if anyone claims I'm living in the light but hates a fellow believer, that person is still living in darkness. Anyone who loves a fellow believer is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. But anyone who hates a fellow believer is still living and walking in darkness. Such a person does not know the way to go, having been blinded by the darkness. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Listen, we can't come up in church and sit next to somebody of a different color or a different class or a different race or different whatever. We can't come in here and sit next to them and sing praises to God out of our mouth and then go out and say bad things about them. We can't come up in here and sit next to a white person and then walk out and start saying, you know how white people are. You can't come in here and sit next to a black person and go out and say, you know how black people are. Thomas, I didn't forget you. We love all the Mexicans and Hispanics. I don't ever talk about you, Thomas. You're the best. We can't do that. I was talking to a friend of mine, and she was telling me she's black, and she was saying she went to church one day, and she stood next to somebody, and she said she remembered that she had read their Facebook page, and everything that was on their Facebook page was racist comments, but yet she was standing next to this person in church, and in church that person loved her and welcomed her and worshiped God. But on Facebook, that person did not. Yikes. That wasn't our church. Thank God it wasn't our church. But I've seen it both ways too. It's one of those things we have to stop. How do we stop that? Remember that you're one in Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 28 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You have, and all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ. There's no longer black and white and Mexican. There's no longer Mexican. That sounded racist too. There's more than Mexican. Guatemalan, Honduran, black and white and brown. There's no longer any of that. There's no longer slave and free. There's no longer rich and poor. There's no longer Mountain Brook and Center Point. There's no longer any of that stuff in Christ. Because whenever we step into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we put on Christ. And He covers all of that. So we love each other. Why? Because we are one in Christ. We're one in Christ. The other thing we have to do is we have to learn to love those who hate us. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. He said, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. When was the last time you prayed for somebody that persecuted you? When was the last time you really got on your face and you really prayed about that person that doesn't like you, that says mean things to you, that tries to put you down? In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. The last way we prove our faith is by our obedience. It's by our obedience. In James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, it says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scripture said, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Abraham's faith was tested, and he obeyed. He became a friend of God. He was counted as righteous because he allowed his faith and his works to work together. We have to learn to be obedient to what God is telling us to do. That proves our faith. Let me give you an example. So Wednesday night, we're preaching Wednesday night. We're talking about pressing into the presence of God. And we're talking about how we just got to get as close as we can. We're talking about the idea that whenever we draw close to God, God draws close to us. And we talked about how that's something that we have to have in our relationship with God. And I told the people on Wednesday night, some of you, I said, listen, there's going to be opportunities for you, even during worship, that you need to obey God and step out of what you feel is comfortable and step into something that is obedience. Obedience isn't always comfortable. My son obeys when we say, will you take the trash out? And he very quickly, most of the time, goes and gets the trash, bags it up, and takes it out. Is that comfortable? No. It stinks. It smells bad. It's gross. It's heavy sometimes. It's not comfortable, but it's obedience. And there's going to be times in your life in Christ when God's going to call you out of what's comfortable because he needs to see your faith. How do I show him my faith? I show him by my obedience. So I told the people on Wednesday night, there's going to be opportunities for you. You're going to have to step out of what's comfortable. You're going to have to worship God maybe in a different way than you thought you could. Maybe you're going to be asked to raise your hands. Maybe you're going to be asked to clap or dance or whatever the other postures are the Bible talks about worship is. After the service was over, one of our guys, normally I just call people's names out. This would be the first time I call his name out, so I'm not going to do it. But one of our guys came up to me, and he was working back in the back, and he just said, Pastor, I was ready to just turn off the computer and just run up to the front. Like, I was ready to just lift my hand. I said, do it next time. You know what I mean? So it's like, just do it. Just do it, because this is what God wants from us. He wants obedience. The Bible says he would prefer obedience over sacrifice. In other words, if God asks you to give a dollar every week, he would prefer you give a dollar every week because he asked you to, as opposed to you coming in saying, I'm going to give $1,000 one day. That doesn't make sense. But it's what God desires is obedience. He wants obedience. Because obedience proves our faith. 2 John chapter 1 says this, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He's not saying that in a mean way. He's saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It'll flow out of you. If you have faith, if you really are faithful to me, then doing what I say is going to come easy to you. It'll just be what you do. It'll be what you do. Every great work in the Bible was done by somebody who did two things. They loved God, and they obeyed what he said. They loved God, and they obeyed what he said. Moses parted the Red Sea. How? He loved God. And even in the face of danger, even with Pharaoh breathing down his neck, the Bible says he stood and held his staff up all night until the sea parted. He just obeyed. He said, God, this is foolish. This is silly. I'm going to get killed. This is dumb. Why am I just standing here? Why don't we get in a boat? You know, he could have said all those things, but God said, stand there and hold that stick up. And Moses said, okay. I'm going to stand here, I'm going to hold a stick up. And when he did, the ocean parted. There's some of you, God's asking you to do something today. God's been speaking to your heart. He's been saying, hey, there's this thing I need you to do. For some of you, it may be, I need you to be still. For some of you, it may be, I need you to move. I need you to go. I need you to do something. And what we do is, if we don't get the right word from God, if we don't get what we want to hear, then we don't do it. But our faith is proven in our obedience. Jesus was facing the cross, and he said, "It's not my will, but yours be done." In other words, I don't want to die. It's going to hurt. It's going to be bad. It's going to be torture. But you know what? It's about obedience. I'm going to obey, even to the point of dying on the cross. Let me just close with this little thought, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to baptize, and we're going to go get on a water slide and have fun. Faith without fruit is dead. How do I know when a tree is dead? How do I know when a tree is dead? It stops producing. The leaves begin to wither up. No fruit grows on the tree anymore. That's when I know it's dead. Faith without fruit is dead. James said in verse 26, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." Today we prove our faith by our action, by our love, and by our obedience. What is God calling you to do today? Who is God calling you to love today? Maybe your obedience is to forgive somebody. Maybe your action is just to see somebody in need and meet that need. Maybe it has to do with any of the stuff that we're doing around here.
Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Why don't you stand up with me this morning?
You'll sit back down in a minute. But I want you to close your eyes for just a second. And let's just begin to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. You know, for some of us, part of the reason we don't obey, or we don't love, or we don't act, because our heart isn't right. We've allowed too much outside influence. And the more you allow outside influences in, the more it begins to wear away at your faith. I was reading about a little caterpillar, and I heard a neat story about this caterpillar, and I'll use it one other day in an illustration. But one of the things I read about this caterpillar is it's a small little caterpillar, but this caterpillar is responsible for killing millions and millions of pine trees all across Europe and Asia. They said this one caterpillar destroys more pine trees than anything else. It's a little caterpillar. What happens is when we begin to allow outside influence in, we allow other people's fear, other people's hate, other people's problems. When we begin to allow our own issues to grow and manifest in our life that we're not getting them right with God, it messes up our heart. It's like a caterpillar, and it begins to eat away, eat away, eat away. And our actions become a byproduct of that. So there may be some of you today say, "My heart's not right. My life isn't right today. I believe there's a God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but I'm not showing it. My life doesn't look like it." With your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, if you need prayer today for your heart, you just say, "Pastor, I just got to get my heart right with God today. There's some issues in my life I need to get right today." Why don't you just slip your hand up? You can put it back down. I just need to see who we're praying with today. Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. There's some stuff going on in your life, and you just need God to come in and break those chains, set you free today. I'm going to pray for you right where you are today. Let's all just lift up our hands today. Just a sign of surrender, sign of openness. God, today we just open up our life to you. We open up our hearts to you. And God, we recognize today that faith isn't just a one-time thing. Faith isn't just believing, but faith is proven in our actions and in our love and in our obedience. And so I just pray today, although we know that we're not saved by works, God, We're saved by your wonderful grace. God, I pray today that that grace would cover our sins, forgive us, and change us today. And I pray, Father God, that what happens in our heart, the transformation in our heart today, as we transform from hate to love, as we transform from fear to trust, God, I pray today that as we see this transformation in our hearts and in our lives, God, that it will be proven by the fruit that we produce, that the outside, God, would begin to change, that our actions would begin to change, our words would begin to change, God. We ask for the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in our life. God, we pray for unity. We pray for obedience. God, we ask you today to do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's give God a hand this morning. You can have a seat. This is Tiana Harris, and this is Mark Harris. They're married. And I'm going to let these guys tell why they want to get baptized today.
Okay. I can hold it? Or if you want to. Oh, okay. So I was baptized when I was very young, and I knew exactly what I was doing. I remember that night vividly. I genuinely believed in Jesus and his life, death, burial, and resurrection. I sincerely wanted to live a good life and go to heaven. I wanted to do the right thing. But looking back, what I understood at age six is just how important a true relationship with God is to navigating life when things get hard. And we all experience trouble. But I think because I was so focused on religion and doing the right thing and not so much on relationship and receiving God's love for me, it caused me to shame and condemn myself when I made a mistake. And it even caused pride and self-righteousness when I did do the right thing. And it became so obvious to me recently. It's been a few years now, but over the last 7 years, life has been difficult. My mom died 4 weeks before our wedding when I was 21. And I wasn't prepared for a loss like that. I really believed that she was going to be healed. And so because I wasn't prepared, it put me, and all of the issues that came after that, it put me into a place of anger and bitterness and fear and anxiety and cynicism and just negativity all around. And I'm sorry. So it put me into a negative place just all around. And I tried to mask it. I did okay, I guess, masking it. But I just wasn't dealing with it because I didn't know how. And then fast forward to last August when my dad died too. And I had tried over and over again to recommit to God privately. You know, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to pursue you. But I only did it privately. And I feel like it was just a struggle. It was still just a struggle, even though I really, really wanted it. I really, really wanted to hear and experience God in a different way. And so a few weeks ago, months ago, it seemed like every sermon I heard triggered the thought of baptism and receiving the Holy Spirit. And Pastor Gabriel taught a message not long ago about baptism and how it cleanses us. But if we don't intentionally fill ourselves with the right things, it makes it easy for the negative things to settle again. And that reminded me of myself. And so now that I understand how to cultivate and maintain a relationship with Christ, I think that I need to take this step of obedience. I think I need to be obedient in this and make room for the right things and ask God himself to help me pursue him every day. And I think that this is the step I need to take to experience freedom and victory in every area.
Amen.
Amen.
Some days I'm not sure why I preach. I should have just let you have the mic early. You know, I really think, I tell you guys this all the time. Repentance only works
when confession is with it, right? It really works the best whenever I can get something out, when I can get it out. And I think the idea of her saying, I did a lot of stuff private, but there's something about this public just exposure, cleansing. It just changes you. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. I just know it works, right? So we're going to baptize you this morning, Tiana. I'm going to set you up. I'm going to let Tim hold the mic. I'm going to just hold the mic for you since your hands are wet. I don't want either one of us to die today. Like my wife already tried to do to me earlier.
Okay, so similarly to Tiana, I grew up in the church as well. And had a good idea of religion and what faith was supposed to look like. Not necessarily what that relationship experience was all about. And I was also baptized when I was like 11 or 12. I had an understanding of the seriousness of the act, but not really the action that came after it or what the representation of coming out of the water meant as far as cleansing. And when I went to college, you know, I was sheltered as a kid. And when I got to college, I was really exposed to the world, exposed to a lot of things. And I was delivered from a lot of things, too. And I really started developing my own personal relationship with God. And I came to understand, you know, what baptism meant. And I would often reflect back on it and kind of convict myself. I would be convicted about whether or not I even really understood what I did at the time that I did it. But my pride kind of got in the way of reaching out to try to have the experience again and let it really be a true reflection of my life. So years went on, and I kind of convinced myself that it wasn't anything I needed to do. I never really had, like Tiana said, an opportunity or took the action to publicly confess or share my transformation or what had happened as I went through college and came to know God for myself. So that's the first reason I came to be baptized today. Also, just in life, you hear Tiana kind of share some things that have gone on throughout our marriage. We've only been married 7 years, and we've experienced a lot of loss, a lot of heartache, like many people have. And I was raised to be a provider and a leader for my family. And it's really been challenging me over the last few years. And shared this with Tiana. But I've been challenged the last few years, and I really questioned God. You know, God, I know I have you in my heart, and I'm chasing after you. Why is my wife suffering so much? Why does she continue to be challenged? What am I doing wrong in my family? And it really has challenged me because I have a spirit of control at times on me. And I don't, you know, wanting things to go a certain way. Checking the boxes. We're doing these things this way, so things should go this way. And God, I'm chasing you so things should happen this way. And my family shouldn't suffer. But I've come to find out that God doesn't operate in my plans. And he doesn't care about my thoughts, my desires in regards to how I want life to go. It's up to him, and I have to trust him. And I have to trust that the direction that he takes us in and the path that we go down and the things and the bumps that we encounter along the way are purposeful. And they're meant to grow us and even deliver us in some cases from certain things. And over these past 2 years, past 7 years, especially these past 2 years since we've been in Trustville, I've really seen, and I was talking to Tiana about it the other day, have you noticed, just to confirm for me, have you noticed that, you know, I don't act certain ways or do certain things? I feel like I'm being delivered from some things. And so I wanted to take this opportunity today to publicly confess my renewed mindset and let this be an example of the transformation that God has taken and is taking me through in this life that has proven to be so difficult, but we can still find joy.
You know, the Bible says that we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, right? By the renewing of our mind. And I believe today for both of you guys that this baptism is more than just getting in water. I'm believing today that your minds are being renewed, that your hearts are being strengthened, and that an old lifestyle, an old mindset is going to stay in this water, and you're going to come up brand new. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.